Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father, we come to you this day, and we come, each of us, needing something. Needing for you to be exactly who you say that you are, a God who desires to be known. And so wherever we may have been, to wherever we may have thought we were going when we arrived here this day, I pray, God, that we would all be able to breathe in deeply the fact that you are exactly who you say that you are, that we would come to hear your voice, and that in spite of me, God, that you would speak what is necessary, what is needed for your people to be encouraged, to be challenged, to draw ever closer to you, the true God. So please, Lord, we want to just bask in more of your goodness. We want to cherish you the way that you ought to be cherished. God, we want to savor you in all of your goodness. Would you please do what you are committed to doing. Let us know you more deeply. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I've got a problem, and I've had this problem for many years, and that's that I naturally slouch. It's been an issue for a long, long time, and my wife, who is so kind but very consistent, she will place her hand gently upon my back. No words need be spoken. And she'll give me the look that she's been giving me for lots and lots of years of, yeah, like again, like right now, straighten up. And she doesn't have to say anything. It's just that look of kind of slight disappointment that gets me to my core. And we watch this really funny like comedy show. It's a guy on Netflix by the name of Shang Wang. And he talks about this issue of slouching. And it really resonated with me. He says, you know, I've been slouching for all these years. And the truth of the matter is, it's because it's putting out a message that I want to be known. You know, like I'm a super humble dude. Like I'm a really good guy. And if I were like chest puffed out all the time, I'd be sending the opposite message, right? And I resonate with that because, yeah, now it's so a part of me. I kind of appreciate the message. Just like, just I'm gonna put my head down. Like I'm not that important. And he says in his comedy show, well, I'm just trying to put out the message that nobody need hurt me. I've already been broken. And in some sense, I appreciate that sentiment. I'd rather be kind of this guy than like this guy, you know? And because we've all experienced the person that excessively almost is arrogant, right? It sucks the air out of a room because there's just not enough oxygen for them and their ego and everybody else. And so instead of being this person, I've kind of grown accustomed to being this person. And I love the fact that when it comes to this invitation of Paul through this passage, he's going to kind of set our gaze back upon the theme of this series of, no, joy is an option ever and always. Choose it. Choose joy in the Lord. But he's going to take it on in a different angle, a different direction. He's going to say, but there's something to look out for. There's something to be mindful of, and that is the threat of pride. It's there, lurking. And what Paul is going to commend us to pay attention to is that pride is not meant to be non-existent. Right? He understands our condition as God does. Pride will exist, but pride oftentimes in you, in me, in everybody is misplaced. Pride is misplaced. That's what we're going to learn from this text. And when pride is misplaced, then all of a sudden our priorities are disordered. So when pride is misplaced, our priorities are disordered, and Paul is going to tell us, hey, friends, even there, right there in that space, joy is still an option. But if your pride is misplaced and your priorities disordered, you will miss it. You will miss the prize. So that's what we're going to get to dive in today. The invitation of this passage is going to be, would you, for the sake of Christ, for Christ's sake, would you pause? Would you look? Would you consider? Please, would you prioritize him above every other? So let's look in the text and try to unpack that together. Chapter 3, verse 1, it reads this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." I want to pause here and just give Paul a shout out. I really appreciate him in this verse, this opening of this passage specifically, because he starts out with, finally, we're halfway through the letter. Paul can oftentimes feel superhuman, can he not? Like, he's this apostle, had this miraculous experience with Jesus, and all of a sudden the scales are lifted. He plants all these churches, writes all these letters, and we feel like Paul is something other altogether, but he's just like us. He reminds us of that. He's halfway through talking, and he says, finally, brothers and sisters, you all have friends like that. Like, they say things like, okay, so what I'm really trying to say is this, or in conclusion, and that, oh, boop, they're halfway done. We can just mark it on the stopwatch. They're only halfway through talking. Paul is like that. And as he looks, he says, I'm going to repeat myself as our friends do, or as you do. Like, rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to say it again and again. Choose joy in the Lord. It's not bothersome to me. It's not a hindrance to me. And it's really, really safe for you. It's necessary for you that I keep repeating myself. So finally, and then he begins. He begins with the same verb three straight times, look out. Look out. Three times over, and he's putting the church that he loves, this church that he adores at Philippi, he's saying, set your eyes upon those with chests puffed out, sucking the oxygen out of every room they go into, because they are proud, religiously prideful. And we know this to be true because Paul is almost using words to help us identify them. The word for dogs would have been used of the Jewish people toward the Gentiles, right? Like, the religiously, ceremoniously clean, the pious would have called other people who are less than that dogs. But Paul is saying, no, the proud, look out for them because they're the dogs. They're the ones who think they're working for good, but they're working evil. They're the ones who actually mutilate the flesh. Paul is trying to help us set our gaze upon the fact that here are individuals who have done all the right things for all the wrong reasons. They've been circumcised, this gift of God to his people to set them apart against every other. Like, you're going to have this symbol for your people. Everyone's going to wonder why you're distinct in this way. That was God's gift to the people of Israel. And he's saying, no, the proud, the religiously kind of just arrogant that suck the oxygen out of every room, they don't circumcise the flesh, they mutilate it, they desecrate it. It's perverse. So he's setting our gaze upon this group of individuals, and he's telling this church that he adores, watch out. Look out for the religiously proud, because their pride is so, so misplaced. They're trying to make you feel bad, to feel less than. They're trying their very best to remove this opportunity to choose joy in every circumstance. Furthermore, he says, no, but we, though you've never been actually circumcised, right? Like, as a Gentile, this wasn't part of your upbringing. We are the circumcision, which is him saying, we are the people of God. We have been rescued and ransomed by Jesus. No, we get to worship him in spirit and in truth. When Jesus talked about true worship, and he talked about the fact that it's going to be in spirit and in truth, we get to participate in that as the people of God. And he uses two words specifically of worship and glory that I want us to pay attention to because they're intimately linked, so intricately connected. That word for glory is not the word that is typically thought of in your head and in mine. It's not the Hebrew word kavod, which means weightiness, right? Like, it's valuable because it's heavy, like gold. It's not that word. It's a word that actually means to literally hold your head high because you boast in it. You're proud of it. What Paul is saying is, for you, the people of God, whose boast is in Jesus, not what you've done, but what he's done, not in your pedigree and your prestige and your background, no, in his, in all that he's accomplished, your boast is in him. You hold your head high because Jesus and not because of you. If that is true, if our glory, our boasting is in Jesus, it's so linked to our worship. The manner of our worship, which Paul says is by the Spirit. I don't know how you've come in this morning, whether you'd consider that your week, right, like your days in this season are marked by spiritual worship. It's spirit-led. It's spirit-filled. Like, when you consider Jesus, you can't help but adore him and cherish him. You can't help but sing that song that you remember from days ago. You can't help but get down on your knees and pray that prayer. It's not because you have to. It's not because people are watching. It's not forced or manufactured. You don't question yourself as to why you're singing that song or praying that prayer. It's just because something in you, God in you, is leading you unto it. That is spiritual worship. And the question I have for you today is your worship spiritual? Is it spirit-led? Because the text is saying, you, person of God, your manner of worship is so linked to what it is you boast in. So what's your boast in today? What are you proud of this morning? Are you one with the crowd of the religiously arrogant, the pious that's just done enough good things against the subtle bad things that people don't know about? Where are you today? What's the manner of your worship? What's the object of your pride, your boasting? Because Paul knew that we would have some semblance of it. Is it properly placed this morning? Is it in all that Jesus has done? If I'm honest with you, this hits me maybe too close to home, because I so often go to God day by day wanting to come to him like I'm going to an interview. Like, I'm dressed nice today. Like, I slept when I should have slept. I woke up when I should have woke up. And here is the list of things that I've done for you. The sub-bullets are pretty spectacular. The timeline, the range of time, like, see, faithfulness, God. Like, I want him to give me, like, that rubber stamp of approval. You did it, and you did it better than those folks over there and that person over there. Like, I want that. My boasting is not in Jesus. That badge is not enough. I want it in me. And that's why Paul goes on to articulate, this is a real threat, and I'm going to talk about how real of a threat this is by contrasting you and him. Paul's going to say, no, look at me, just so you can be a little more right-sized. We're not going to talk about Jesus just yet. Look at me. Look in the text at verse 4. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. What Paul is doing is trying to right-size his audience, because he recognizes right here, right now, look out, yes, for the pride that swells up, that puffs the chest out of those religiously arrogant there, but he's saying, no, there's also a real threat, and it's in you. There's a real threat in you to be the proud, to be the religiously arrogant, to suck the oxygen out of every room you go into. And he says, take a moment and consider me against you. If anybody should be proud here, it should be me, is what Paul says. Paul says that he is one that was circumcised on the eighth day, which means I've got, like, really godly parents. Like, my lineage, my heritage is superb. They followed all the rules. I know the stories, like the obscure biblical names you don't know. I know those. Like, I've sung the songs. I know the hymns. I've memorized the verses. I've gotten all the stars on my Bible for doing the things. I was raised the right way. Furthermore, he says, and I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. There were two tribes that are considered not lost when it comes to the 12 tribes of Israel, which is Judah and Benjamin. These two tribes were kind of the southern kingdom that tried their very best but failed, but tried at least to stay committed to the Lord. And in the return from exile, these are the two tribes that are marked out as, these are the ones that just weren't lost in the fray. So he's saying, I've got a great heritage. Really good stock is where I'm from. Not only that, my resume is superb. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Like, when it comes to my studies, the letters after my name, I know this, and I know it well. But not only that, when it comes to zeal just is a word for, like, the passion of a person. Like, you so believe it. It's so significant to you. We're talking about the spontaneous, the spectacular. Like, you went all the way over there. You went to that degree or that extent. He's saying, I cared about this so much. I cared so deeply about the things of God that when I felt like the church was threatening the people of God, I went after them like my life depended on it. Nobody's got zeal like that, is what Paul says. Furthermore, as to righteousness under the law, as to obedience, I obeyed better than you. That's what Paul is saying. When it came to living a blameless life, a pure life, attending all the right gatherings, praying all the right prayers, tithing 10% of everything he had, fasting twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays, he did it all and he did it well. So he's saying, let's just do some comparison work here. We're not even talking about the King of all kings, just me and you. Who's going to boast in the things of the flesh? The things that we can manufacture here. Because pride isn't just some threat out there, it's in you. It's a real threat in your heart. And he's trying to weed it out. Friends, if we all are walking around like with our handful of badges of honor, just shining them up so that people can see, like puffing our chest out of like, no, I really give and I really serve. Like you should see my week. You didn't ask, but I'm going to tell you. Like if we walk around just doing that, and the badge of honor of in Christ is insufficient, if it's not enough for you today, this passage is a really serious warning for you. You might miss it altogether. If your pride is misplaced, would you please receive the invitation of this text? Would you find that your glory, your boasting, your worth ought to be found in a very secure, wondrous place outside of yourself, which is in Christ alone? Because if that is the case, then all of a sudden what can happen is that our priorities can be properly ordered. So let's look at the text and how Paul unpacks that for us. Look in verse 7. In verse 7, it reads this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." I just want to pause here because Paul is helping us with a little bit of parallelism. Three times over at the start of the passage, he said, look out, look out, look out, three times over. Here, as he turns the corner, he's saying, now that your pride is hopefully in the right place, in Christ and not in yourself and your religious goods, now let's talk about your priorities. And he says, count, 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 three times over. And that word for count is less of like a ledger accounting term. It really is a term that at its root is about a leader and esteeming someone of position. Because the word is actually best translated as prioritize. That's what we do with people of authority or people in leadership. They go to the front or they sit up here. Whatever the scenario, if someone is in leadership, they should be esteemed as such, lifted up or to the front. It's about priority. And so what Paul is inviting us to is prioritize and prioritize right. Do you see in the text that when he considers his own spiritual advantages, right? He just listed them for us. A Hebrew of all Hebrews, more studious than you, more obedient than you, right? More zealous and passionate than you. He says, I've considered all those things and I prioritize them as loss. I've considered them, thought about them, and I've taken them and prioritized them as small rocks, little ones, not the big ones that mark my days, not the big ones that mark my life, the little ones. He is prioritizing those things that we would consider as advantageous to you spiritually. And he's saying, no, I have prioritized them as a disadvantage to me because I've seen something. Because I have prioritized someone and it reorders all of it. The term for surpassing worth, it's like we could spend the rest of our time just unpacking that phrase, but it really is about a superior desire. Right, like you've interacted with something, you've got a goal, like this end in mind, and all of a sudden that end affects the rest of your life. Even the good things, even the wonderful things, even the things that are gifts of God to you, all of a sudden they all get right-sized because you've seen something superior, worthy of all of you. And when Paul talks about Jesus that way, he's saying it's just changed everything, even the good things. And friends, we do this all the time, so some of you recently got done running a marathon. Good for you. Like, so happy for you. And And yet it like confuses me to my core. I don't know why you do it. Because then I talk with you afterwards, after you've done it, you're like, I haven't been able to walk in 3 days. I'm like, oh, you like this. It's good. You enjoy for months and months like not eating what you want to eat and sleeping at certain times, and you like it's changed everything. Like, oh, you can't come to this thing that I'm going to because you've got to go run 14 miles. It's changed you and what you care about. It's reordered all your other priorities for months to go pay to run. And I'm just going to continue to leave it there. It's like, you good for you. Happy for you. I still don't get it. I get something else a little bit more, so I'm going to talk about that now. The pursuit of sobriety feels like, oh, I understand. Like, you've been addicted to a substance or something harmful to you, right? Like a temptation that has just ruled over you. You have a physical reaction when you don't get it. And then when you pursue sobriety, like real freedom, everything else now is on the chopping block, even the good. The friends you've had since childhood, staying connected on social media to people you love, like familial relationships, what you eat, what you don't eat, all of a sudden it affects all of it. It's all on the chopping block because there is a superior desire, a desired aim, an end that is worth the sacrifice of all those things. I get that. That makes a lot more sense to me than marathon running. But can we just agree that we do this, we prioritize things, and it affects all the other priorities when it's worthy, when it truly is superior? And so the question I have for you today is he worthy? Like, is he of such surpassing worth that everything else, even the good things, gets reordered? I know you want to be a killer parent, and you feel like you've got to be everywhere and do all the things, and it's coming at the expense of, is Jesus more valuable? Like, I know you want to attain that title, reach that financial pillar. Like, you just want to get there because all of a sudden then you can finally breathe. Like, I understand that there are badges of honor that feel like the world is pressing it upon you. Like, no, do this. This is what's of surpassing worth. This is the superior desire. And the question is, according to Paul, is your life marked by disordered priorities? Because he, simply put, is just not superior enough. Paul goes so far as to say that everything else, everything, is rubbish. It's the only time the word is used in the New Testament, one time, because I'm convinced that Paul is cursing. It's a word that can be associated with dog waste. We colloquially say something different around here. Not we as in y'all, but we, you know, collectively as humanity, we say something else to mark out something as like, yeah, you don't want to step on that outside. It's that repulsive. And what Paul is saying, I have counted everything as that. The dirt on the bottom of your shoes, I don't even want to think about it. That's what Paul is saying compared to the surpassing worth of knowing and being known by Jesus, my Savior. And he's saying, he's asking this church at Philippi, have you thought about him like that? Is he that prioritized to you? And if he is, doesn't it affect everything else, even all the good things? Doesn't it put everything else in its proper place? He's being adamant. He's getting to the point of just like zealous, as Paul is, to the point of using a curse word perhaps, like rubbish. I count it all as rubbish. Dog waste on the bottom of your shoe. Why? Because he's concerned for this group, this church that he loves, and he's saying there's joy to be had if you would have your pride placed in the right place, and all of a sudden it reorders properly all of your priorities, because if you don't, friends, you will miss him. You will miss the prize. This is how he talks about that. Look with me now at verse 9. Not just to know Christ, not just to gain Christ. In verse 9 it says, and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Friends, what Paul is articulating here is, there is a prize to be had. When your pride is placed properly upon him and all that he has done and not what you've done. And because you consider him and look at him as the most superior desire, the greatest pursuit, then you will get all of him for all of time. You will be found in him. And I want to unpack that phrase because I need to relish in this phrase all the more. To be found in him is to finally belong, right? You and I all desire to be home. This sense of well-being, this sense of peace, like the sense of, like, because of the people there, because of the things that, like, fill the air, you just feel like, this is home. I belong here. And to belong with Jesus in this way, what a prize. Now, there is a Disney movie that is the best of all Disney movies. Now, there's one that's coming to your mind, but I'm going to tell you the best one. The best one is Hercules. And in Hercules, there is a song that every time, like, a different individual covers this song and does it well, like, does it justice, I'll listen to that thing 1,000 times to, like, my wife's demise. But it's the song Go the Distance. And he sings this song. He's a scrawny version of himself. But all he wants is to finally be at home, right? And he sings this beautiful ballad, and these are some of the words. He says, I've often dreamed of a far-off place where a great, warm welcome will be waiting for me. The crowds will cheer when they see my face, and a voice keeps saying, this is where I'm meant to be. He gets to the end of that song, and all he wants, so more than anything, he's willing to go, like, to any distance, go through any hardship and heartache. Why? Because all he wants is to belong somewhere. And the reason I love that movie so much is, I get it. That makes so much sense to me. All I want is to meet my maker and for him to just smile. I want to belong with him. And that's the price, right? To be found in Jesus is to belong. Wherever you may be and wherever you may go, for Jesus to be with you and right there in that place to always belong. In every circumstance, for all of time, you and Jesus, wherever he is, you belong. In the heavenlies, with a wedding feast, a supper prepared for all peoples that have believed and trusted in him from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue, and Jesus is there, guess what? If you are in him, found in him, you belong right there. Like, can you imagine the perfection and the holiness of God and you belonging right next to Jesus? That's the prize. And I just want to commend to you this day, the invitation of this passage, the invitation of this text is what I'm trying to almost breed into my 3-year-old son. Like, I want him to know that when dad is around, he's good. Like, there could be chaos ensuing everywhere, noise, kids clamoring, like, whatever it might be, if I'm here, like, you're good, we're good, you belong. So since he was, like, 1, I would make this sound to him to let him know, like, hey, whenever you hear this sound, dad's there, and everything's good. And I just make this simple sound every time I pick him up from daycare. Every day at 5:00, I'll go into his room. There's 20 kids running around, screaming like their heads are getting cut off. And I will open the door, and I won't say his name. I'll just say this sound. I'll go, psst. That's all I do. None of the other kids turn around because it means nothing to them. But my son could be on the very opposite end of the room, and he will, like, shoot up and, like, look around, and he'll beeline to me and run screaming my name. And it's because I've done 18 months of, like, working this down to his bones. I'm like, hey, when daddy says, psst, no matter the chaos, no matter the confusion, no matter how many kids are screaming, like, he knows, oh, this is safe. My dad's here. I belong. My dad's here. Like, and then he just runs. And that's the invitation of a text like this. Jesus wants that degree of intimacy of knowing you and you knowing him like that. He wants you to gain him to that extent. He wants you to be so close to him that you could hear, like, an intimate sound, and in the clamor of all of your days, I know you're going through a lot, but in the stuff that you are wrestling with right now, for him to say a sound, for him to whisper your voice, and for you to know if he's here, it's okay. I'm found in him again. He found me again. Friends, is there anybody like this Jesus in all the world? Like, let's just consider him for a second, right? Let's just set our gaze upon this Jesus. If there was anyone in all of the cosmos, anyone in all of human history that had the pedigree, that had the prestige, the right lineage, the right heritage, that did it all by the book, perfectly obedient, studious, passionate, if there was anybody that did it all splendidly well, above reproach, worthy of having pride, a puffed out chest, it was Jesus. And yet he laid it all down. He counted it all as loss. Why? Why did he empty himself to that extent? For you. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross that you and I might actually belong with him and his Father forevermore. He had that set in his mind. The crosshairs of his heart was that. For the joy set before him, he was counted as rubbish. He was stretched out wide on a Roman cross, naked, beaten, and bruised, spat upon and scorned. Why? Why was he counted as rubbish? As dog waste, crucified on the trash heap outside of town. Why did he take all of that on? For the joy that was set before him, us belonging to him in the presence of him and his Father forevermore, for all time. Friends, would you consider this Jesus? Would you just look at him today? Let's be a people who prioritize him. He is worthy. He is worthy of that. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for being a really good God. I thank you for being a giver of really good gifts. And I thank you for the greatest gift of all in Jesus. Thank you that he is the reward. Thank you that he is the prize. Thank you that because in your kindness and in your mercy, you have gifted us with the title, the ability to boast in the fact that we are in him, that we get to be found in him, that where he is where we belong. God, because that is true, all of a sudden it gets to reorder all of our days. Joy is ever an option, now and always. And so God, help us be a people now to see you rightly. We love you, Jesus. Oh, we are so thankful for you. Let us be a people now who worship you in spirit and in truth with all of our being. We ask it in Jesus' name.